2 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning, food list is back in the back room for next Sunday. I think we're having hamburger casserole or something like that. So, I'll be enjoying my rice while you're eating that. So, all right. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and picking it up in verse 11, all right, 6:11 through 7:1, 6:11 through 7:1. All right, you follow along as I read. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee for this passage at hand. We thank you for the challenge here to come out and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Help us understand the teaching and make the application in our lives. Pray that you bless each one here today now, we ask, and those that are in the hearing of this as well, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we have the passage that Paul is dealing with. Relative to the Corinthians here. And so let's just review a little bit of the background on this. Remember back there in chapter 5, there's the need for a reconciliation. This occurs when the sinner is born again. The sinner then is reconciled to God, and the sinner becomes a new creature. That's 5:17. As a new creature, he's now a saved individual who has had sins forgiven. He's been reconciled to God, and with that, then, we become ministers or ambassadors of Christ with the message, the ministry of reconciliation. We can tell others how to be reconciled since we have been reconciled. We need to be reconciled to God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We're the ones who have caused the division between the relationship here, and so that's why we need to be reconciled with Him. He deals with that in chapter 6 and the tail end of that. Chapter 7, as I mentioned last week then, the reconciled believer needs to become a worker with the Lord, and that's what Paul is, and he's using himself as an example, and a servant, serving the Lord, so that follows reconciliation, that follows the new birth. In verse 2, he gives the challenge here, 6:2, the time accepted, the day of salvation. Accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. So there's the invitation to all to be saved, and then upon salvation to serve. So we're saved to serve, and so these come together here. So verse 1 talks about workers. Verse 3, ministry. And in between, he talks about salvation and then the call to service. So this all comes together. We're saved to serve. And then the Lord gives us tools to serve Him. These especially show up in verses 7 and following. But we have the word of truth. We have the power of God. We have the armor of righteousness. And so here, the Bible, the word of truth. We've got the Spirit-filled living. So he went into great detail in Ephesians, but here he summarizes these things. Now he comes to this passage. And all of what I've said here then leads into separation from this ungodly world. And so, as I've outlined this section, 11 through 13, of bring out the Paul's encouragement to them And then 14 through 7, 1, Paul's exhortation to them. So here he's trying to encourage these Corinthians who were pagans, and they were saved out of a pagan world, never had any Judeo-Christian teaching. And he's talking about their salvation, their need to service, need to serve, and their need to be separated from the world. So, as with all Christians, when we get saved, we don't, although our past sins are cleansed, we're saved from our past sins, we still have that old baggage of our thinking and practice, and that it carries over in the new life. Now, we're not commending that, but that's just the reality of life. And so we need to start throwing off all that old baggage. And some of this has to do with we were in the world, and now we as Christians, we're still in the world, but we're not of it. It's a big difference. Prior to being saved, we were in the world, period. That was our life. We commingled with the unsaved. We did everything, talked like them, lived like them, behaved like them. We had all of the world because we were in the world. Now we as Christians, we're still in the world. But we're not of the world. So we separate from the things of the world. And just like I mentioned in Sunday school today, the lies of the garden that permeates the whole world from Adam on. And so all of that has to do with this paganism. And Satan tries to pull us back into that and get us contaminated with all of this. And we need to pull loose. So that's what he's talking about here. Now, first of all, his encouragement. We see this in verses 11 through 13. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. So here he's indicating that his openness to them and his love for them. His heart is enlarged towards them. He loves them. Now, he's demonstrated his love for them because he went to Corinth at great risk. He won some to Christ, got them baptized, organized to a church. He stayed there 18 months. They spent a great deal of time. So he showed his life and his total commitment to them as a church. And, of course, part of this comes about when his enemies are saying he doesn't love them. Can't be depended upon, and all these weaknesses that allegedly he had in the previous section that we saw there. And they're trying to discount him as enemies, and Paul's trying to indicate, no, wait a minute, don't listen to the naysayers about my ministry to you. You need to hear me. And so I'm making myself clear, as it were. Our mouth is open unto you. I am telling you words through my open mouth. And our speaking of something that's large and open, there's my heart. My heart is enlarged to you. He loved the Corinthians. And so he's trying to give them some encouragement. He, however, says to them in verse 12, you're not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now, here the word straighten has to do with something that is straight and tight. And so he's indicating you're not, you might say in the vernacular, you're not tight with us. You've distanced yourself from us. From us or from me, the apostle here, or him and the apostles here. You are really straightened or tight with yourself. Now, he uses the word bowels there. So, in the Bible refers to inner organs, refer to the inner man. So, we know about reins, the word reins here, in places refers to the kidneys. This refers to the bowels. We have the heart, the mind. These are all organs in the body. And when Paul uses these as organs inside, it talks about the intimate part, the personal part of an individual. And yet he's really not talking about the organ, but what the organ represents. So when we say receive the Lord in your heart or have the mind of Christ, we're not necessarily thinking of an organ here, the heart as an organ, or the brain, and so on. But these are terms that help us understand the inward part of us. So he's indicating you're not tight with us, where we have a close relationship. you're tight with yourself, but not with us. And so he's trying to encourage them, but in this, he's indicating that they're not as comfortable with him as he is with them. And they've been listening to the naysayers about Paul's ministry. So he says in verse 13, now for a recompense in the same. Recompense means a payback. I want a payback. My heart is enlarged towards you. I love you dearly. I want you to be tight with me. I like a payback, a recompense. I would like to know that you love me and you're tight with me. You're straightened with me, is what he's saying here. Now notice he says, I speak as unto my children. So here he's speaking as a father to children. Now he was their spiritual father. He won them to the Lord. They became his spiritual children. And yet they were uneasy with him because they'd been listening to all the attacks upon Paul. And so he says, I speak unto you as children. Notice he used this same analogy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So here he recognized as well that the Thessalonians were his spiritual children. He won them to the Lord. So here's a parent talking to children. Now, having both parents and being a parent, I can kind of comprehend some of these things, but our parents will always be our parents, and they'll always be a figure that seems to be superior to us. But we'll be, for the most part, probably somebody's parent. So we probably say it this way. Parents can have a far greater love for their children than their children have for them. But then children become parents, and then they'll have far greater love for their children than their children have for them. You see, and so we can't ever pay back our parents, but we can be good parents and pass on the truths to our children. So I think Paul's trying to bring out some of these things. After all, I'm the one who beget you spiritually. And so in doing this, I would like to see you love me like I love you. Now, for Christian parents, we can probably say we have prayed, as parents, we have prayed for our children every day of their life. In fact, we might even be able to say we prayed for our children before they ever born. Now, they weren't praying for us before they were born, obviously. And they weren't praying for us early in their life. See that? So that there is this relationship. What Paul is trying to indicate here is, I would like to see some reciprocation on your part, Corinthian church. I won you to the Lord. Give me a little bit of credit here. I'm not your enemy. Don't listen to the naysayers. Trust me. I love you. I'm demonstrating my love to you. I've been there. I've written you several letters. And he's asking for a recompense. You return the love I've shown you. You return that to me. So that's his exhortation there. Now, having said that, see, so he puts this exhortation in here. He's told them, you've been born again, you've become a new creature, you've been reconciled to God, you need to serve the Lord now that you're saved. You need to realize in service difficulties will come, but the Lord gives you the tools in the service, and you serve the Lord, and you recompense to me what I've given to you. And then he goes on to say, having set up all this, you come out of the world and you let loose of the things of the world. You separate yourself from the things of the world. So now, secondly, you see in verse 14 through 7:1, Paul's exhortation here. He talks about the problem with fellowship of the world. So here he indicates here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. All right, so there is his general premise that he is indicating here, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So yoking in the Old Testament, animals were yoked together. And the Bible warned about yoking different animals together because of this very principle. So he's talking about don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, keep in mind here, we are in the world. We can't help it. We're in the world. We have jobs. Most of the jobs are secular. We have to go to the grocery store. We have to get gas. We have to do this. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We don't live in a cave. The Bible doesn't teach we should be isolationists, where we never have any contact with the world. We're not isolationists, we're separatists. So we can't help this. We're in the world. So many of you, you have secular jobs, or you bump into people for one reason or another. You can't help it. You can't do anything about that. But just don't embrace what they want to offer you from a religious, theological, spiritual point of view. And so we're in the world, but we're not of it. So here he says, so you purposefully don't yoke up officially with unbelievers. So maybe the practicality of all this would be certainly in the area of marriage, don't marry an unbeliever. If you're a believer, don't marry an unbeliever. In the area of business partnerships, don't form a partnership with an unbeliever. I think these would be some of the practical things here, but whatever they may be. And so the yoking up, so it's an unequal yoke, an unequal yoke. So that's the general premise that he gives here. Then, following this, he gives five questions, all starting with what? And so he's using illustration, and then he gives the obvious answer. It's in the question. So he has a 5-watt message. All right. So the light bulb turned on. All right, he's got a 5-watt message here. First of all, he says, what fellowship? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? See, so there's a question. It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, there is no fellowship. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord with Christ have Christ with Belial? Belial's an Old Testament name for the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So notice, 5 watts, he talks about fellowship, communion, concord, part, and agreement. So he changes the words there. And he talks about righteousness, light, believeth, temple of God, and Belial, and temple of God. So, or Christ, and temple of God. All right. So, he uses some different words with different nuances that we might see, but the overall teaching here is separation from the world. So we're to be separated. So he gives the theology of this, the theory of this, or theology of this, through a series of questions. You separate yourself from the world. And then, secondly, he goes on to give the promises of fellowship with God. So basically, what Paul is saying here is, since we're a Christian, we are to have fellowship not with the world, but we're to have fellowship with Christ. So he lays out the theory, first of all, 14 through 16. And then in 17, he lays out the practice, touch not. In doing, in the first section of this, 14 through 16, he cites several passages to bear this out. Tail end of 16, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God, of the living God, and as God has said. So here he cites a passage. I will dwell with them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here he's citing Leviticus 26:12, that I will dwell with them and I will be their people. This Ezekiel 37:27. So he's got some Old Testament passages he's bringing forth here. So obviously the obvious answer, and so we have knowledge on this, is there is no fellowship or connection together with the ungodliness of the world. Now he gets into the practicality of it. Verse 17. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now here he's citing New Testament passages, and so let's look here in, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 52. So we're looking here in Isaiah chapter 52. And here in 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out from the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So here, there's a departure. It's mentioned twice. And then touch not the unclean thing. So here, go ye out, or come ye out, depart. Now, in Isaiah's message, he's talking about Babylon. He's talking about literal Babylon that had captured the southern kingdom and so on. But he's also talking about Babylonianism and the movement of Babylon. And Babylonianism, we would say, is another way to express the lies of the garden. So the Babylonianism. So anything that relates to really the lies of the garden would be Babylonianism. And there needs to be the separation from all this. And by the way, he mentions depart twice here, indicating, and as this is used in the book of Revelation, there is the destruction of religious Babylonianism in Revelation 17, and there's the destruction of commercial Babylonianism in Revelation 18. And so many think the two departs here referring to both. Both the religious element and the commercial element, which is basically all worldlyism. So he's citing the passage here, and then there's a promise that's given here as well, and I will receive you. That's in verse 17. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here's the promise then, coming out of Ezekiel 20, verse 31, Ezekiel 20, 31, I will receive you. And 7, chapter 7, 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we cleanse ourselves from the worldly things, and this is a part of our sanctification, part of our sanctification. So there's a lot of worldliness that's out there tempting us, and so we as believers need to make sure we're separated from these things. And I've talked about a lot of these things in the past, but let me rehearse a handful of these things. We want to be separated from the occultic realm, all types of occultic activity here, occultic symbols, occultic activities, things like the Ouija board, occultic games. A lot of these video games now are occultic in nature, and they need to be separated from that. You need to be separated from witches and warlocks and gremlins and goblins and all these things that associate with that. The superhero realm, this is where superpowers are given to people and so on. Zombies and the Walking Dead, this is a very popular theme right now. This is just occultism, that's all it is. Tattoos and body piercings need to be separated from that. Need to be separated from idolatry in all forms, such as even sports idolatry and Hollywood idolatry and things such as this. We need to be separated from ungodly music and rock music, hip-hop, reggae, and all the rest, all this type of music, separated from the things of various religions like yoga. This is part of Hinduism. We need to be separated from the Masons, the Mormons, and the Muslims, the three M's. How's that? The science fiction world. Need to be separated from the science fiction world. This world, Star Trek, Star Wars, Darth Vader, and all that. Eastern medicine, psychology, worldliness and godliness in all forms. These things that we talked about, we need to be separated from. We don't introduce them. We don't cling to them. We don't promote these things. But we need to be separated from these. And in this, then, we grow in our sanctification, in our holiness, as he says here. We cleanse ourselves. We do that by repenting of these things and then forsaking them. And then we grow in holiness, perfecting holiness here. And this is where the Lord will bless us. So all believers are struggle with the world, and but we need to have the theory of it. We have no connection with the world of unbelief in theory and in practice as well. And so, but this part of our sanctification process, we get sanctified in all of this, and we grow in this. So the many of you in your employment, you're faced with this secularism all the time. You're tempted because the employment. And by the way, so many secular places of employment now are taking on a political message here that is diabolical relative to Scripture. And they're coming out with some of these messages. So we've got so much of that going on here. The much within in the government is so secular. And in the past, at least, our government has been very progressive and left-leaning and wanting to take people in the wrong direction. This is even true in the educational system here. It's very progressive and leading towards acceptance of all religions, including the Muslim religion. So we're getting occultic practices and Muslim practices coming into public education. And, of course, you know, even when I was growing up, you know, there was a teaching of evolution in the secular education that I had. So we realize these things. Sometimes we can't help these things, but that doesn't mean we embrace these things. And so we're in the world, we're not of it. We're in the world, but we're not of it. So we're separatists, we're not isolationists. Luther, one of the few good things Luther ever said was, you can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from landing in your hair and making a nest. All right, so that's probably a good way. You can't keep yourself, unless you hide yourself in a cave. You can't keep yourself from the world and the things out there, but you need to develop the discipline through being in the Word of God, having the mindset, just like it's laid out here, being filled with the Spirit, and you don't get caught up in all this. And the things that are cultic and worldly and so on that you know about, then you throw them up. Now, we all grow. We all grow in our sanctification. So some may say, well, I threw that off a long time ago. Well, I'm still struggling with it. All right, well... but I'll pray for you. I'll pray that you'll throw it off quickly, you see. But we're separatists, and so we want to be separated from the ungodliness of the world. This is what Paul's talking about here. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had here. We pray now that you'll bless us as we contemplate these things, think upon them, and apply them to our lives. Thank you for each one here. Help us to grow in the Lord, and pray that you give us safety now as well as we travel home, and bless each one, bless our assembly, we pray, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.